You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 159, and today Jamie and I are going to be discussing what should the Christian response to the Dobbs decision be. We've been, of course, inundated with lots of media coverage of Roe v. Wade being overturned. This is a decision that was just recently made by the Supreme Court, and Christians, non-Christians, everybody in America has kind of got this on their mind, thinking about, okay, what are some of the implications of this decision? How is this going to change the way abortion is legal in certain parts of the country? And what does that mean for believers, particularly those who are pro-life? And of course, we hold to scripture teaching that the human life is of immeasurable value because it's been made in God's image, and that this is something that is clearly taught in the Bible. But we, in this issue, we want to join hands with all those who are pro-life, in the sense that we can look to scientific findings in support of our position, because it's very clear the science is on the side of pro-life. It's so clear from ultrasound technology, from just what we know about genetics and everything else, that the life in the womb, life truly does begin at conception in the womb. And that's something that's just, it's becoming more of an issue of people having just a totally different worldview of, you know, they start to say things like, well, this may be a human, that there may be an organism in the womb called a human being, but it's not yet a person. And these kind of bizarre, really philosophical arguments that can't hold up, but they're still being used because of this deep desire for making abortion legal in our country. So, Jamie, I know that there's been a lot of confusion about how the Dobbs decision impacts how abortion is legal or illegal in the United States. And I think that because people have been kind of forming their own opinions and saying things that are simply not true, it's good to actually look at what the decision was about, what it decided. So why don't you take us through some of what was decided and what are the implications of what was decided?
Yeah, that is a great point, Jason. It is something we've seen a lot, really on both sides. Well-meaning, I'll say well-meaning in some cases, and then of course politically motivated or driven in other cases, because I think some people do have a vested interest in mischaracterization, which is, you know, that obnoxious part of politics that we all don't enjoy that much, except for those that are in it and doing it, I guess. But even on the Christian side, you know, we hold to one of the fundamental truths of Scripture is that we, as believers in Jesus, are people of the truth. And so we seek the truth. We seek to live and walk in the truth, even when the truth is inconvenient, right? That's one of the biblical tenets, is we hold to the truth because it's true, regardless of whether we like it or it's convenient or whatever. Recognizing ultimately God is God, I'm not, and he's the one who gets to define the terms, right? He's the one who created, he's the one who sustains, he's the one who orders, and he's the highest form of authority. So, but in terms of this decision, yeah, Jason, the confusion I think for a lot of people is, Did the Supreme Court rule on the question of abortion? And the answer to that is actually no. Despite what you're being told or hearing, they did not determine, is abortion right? Is it wrong? Is it legal? Is it illegal? That's not a question for the Supreme Court to answer. What they determined was that the Roe versus Wade decision of 1973, that court actually erred. That court actually determined a constitutional right of viability, which does not actually exist in the Constitution. Basically, do you have a right to murder? I'm going to use my words here. Do you have the right to murder an unborn child, at least up to a certain point? Is there a constitutional right to that? And of course, the court determined in this Dobbs decision that no, there is no constitutional right. In fact, if you read Article 1, 2, 3, or any of the amendments to the Constitution, there is no referent to the value of human life. Jason, you pointed out before we started, there is in the Declaration of Independence, but that's a whole separate document. Certainly the Founding Fathers believed or had a concept or value of human life, at least to some degree, there was a concept to that, but it didn't carry over into the Constitution. And I think part of that is while the constitutional authors were pretty smart guys and pretty well knowing in terms of what would need to be in and not, they were not inerrant, and certainly they were not inspired, and you know, they're not equal to apostles or scripture or anything like that, and likely they just never anticipated a question of human value like this to even arise. And so the Constitution just simply does not respond to it. So all this decision does, Jason, is it passes back the question to the legislative branches of government. So state legislatures and, of course, the federal government, I'm sure, will weigh in at some point and to some degree on this question as well. And that's appropriate because this isn't really a constitutional question. What the judges did in 1973 was actually legislate judicially, which is not law. That's not a valid way to make law. They're not a judicial, or they're not a legislative body. Their purpose is not to make law. And so, in fact, even Justice Roberts, who was one of the justices who sided for the majority in the opinion, while he fully agreed with the majority opinion, he dissented with the idea that abortion should be outlawed or made illegal. And that really goes to show you the court was not seeking to answer or resolve this question. And really, you know, we understand that this is not a legal question, that this really comes back to morality of a culture more than it does what the government has to say. So on either side, you know, don't, if you're a believer in Jesus, don't feed a false narrative. Don't push information that's not true. We want to be those who walk in the truth, even when it comes to politics, even when it comes to history, even when it comes to, you know, ideas of culture today. We still want to be representing the truth, whatever that is, whether we like it or not, so that you don't have that mischaracterizing in the name of Christ.
That's right. Yeah, and we also want to be clear that this is something to celebrate. This is a huge landmark case, and we don't want to downplay its significance at all, because really what happened with this decision is it's taking things back to how things were before Roe v. Wade. So for the majority of this nation's history, this has been something that has been understood, and basically all it did was say Roe v. Wade got it wrong, and to infer that the 14th Amendment is actually granting this right to abort based on, like what you said, viability, just a very ambiguous idea that wasn't really clearly defined anyway. It's something that we should celebrate, but we also need to recognize hearts and minds aren't just immediately changed because a law is, or simply because a court's decision has been made. And granted, this is going to be pushed to the states. So this is something where now states on a state-by-state case, they're going to be responding very differently. We've already seen, you know, Gavin Newsom of California has basically said, come to California, we'll even pay, the state will pay for you to get an abortion, we'll pay the costs, things like that, almost making it sound like this is a tourist vacation spot. And then you've got in Texas, they've already passed the heartbeat bill. You've got other states that are, you know, of course, saying no abortions through the entire pregnancy. So this is something where we also need to recognize that when we talk about abortion, some people will say, well, what about the hard cases? And what's often brought up is, rape or incest. And this is where we need to be only thinking more clearly as Christians about all these issues. First of all, when it comes to saying abortion and our desire that abortion would end, we recognize that this is something that doesn't speak to the issues of, for instance, like ectopic pregnancy. Ectopic pregnancy, when the fertilized egg attaches to the fallopian tube, that is a case where obviously you have to remove the fertilized egg, which is a human being, by the way. That's a human life right there. But because the baby won't survive in the fallopian tube. It's just a matter of, can we save the mother? We can't save the baby. Can we save the mother, though? That's different. And a lot of times people will bring these kind of arguments up where they'll say, look, if you want to outlaw abortion, you're going to end up having all these mothers be in these health risks, and they're not going to be able to survive. Or what about preeclampsia and things like that? Recognize that there is some complexity to the issues, but always the desire for the pro-life position is to protect life. The mother, the baby, whoever, we want to protect life. It's not a matter of now the baby is more valuable than the mother, or now once we get that baby born, we don't care about the baby. Or, there's lots of caricatures out there, and I'm thankful that a lot of pregnancy resource centers are making themselves available to women in need right now. And this is something where if you haven't yet found out about pregnancy crisis centers, or I think they're just called usually pregnancy centers in your area, check them out and look for ways that you can support them either through prayer or finances or whatever it might be. I know in my area, there's options, pregnancy resource centers, but they're all over the place. So keep that in mind and know that the good they are doing is essential, especially right now, because they're getting threatened. Some places are getting vandalized. And we know that this terrorist cell, I think it's called Jane's Revenge, is basically encouraging people to commit violence and encouraging people to be involved in these acts of violence against these pregnancy centers. So just keep that in mind, that they are under a fair bit of pressure right now, and we need to support them any way we can. What other thoughts do you have in terms of how this issue affects just our understanding of human life going forward?
Yeah, I think, Jason, one of the, so I'm glad you brought up the argument of, well, what about the life of the mother? Because that is, of course, their favorite. That's especially people who claim to be believers that are pro-choice. I'm sure you've met them. I've met many, many, and have had conversations with many this week, and I'm sure you have as well. It's kind of brought, this whole thing to the forefront again. And one of the things, first of all, recognize that the situations where a baby is aborted or removed for the preservation of the mother's life, that does not account for the majority of abortions. It doesn't even account for half the abortions. It doesn't even account for a third of the abortions. So this argument is very equal to the LGBT community arguing, using hermaphroditism as the basis for this argument that, well, sometimes people are genuinely or are not genuinely a man or a woman or whatever, and you're using an extreme minority situation and making it out to be a huge thing. Now, of course, there's a lot more cases where the life of the mother is in jeopardy in the context of pregnancies. And of that, a lot of the times they are fine. I mean, they get through it just fine. Modern medicine helps with a lot of these things that used to kill every mother every time almost. And now the vast majority of them are able to get through it and survive it. It would be like It would be like me saying that running people over with your car is justified because every once in a while somebody's in a rush to the hospital. It doesn't, the argument doesn't really hold a lot of water. But I think it does also open up another question of ethics, and that's what we'd call sin to virtue. This idea that, is there a time or a place or a necessity for sin to avoid greater sin, in a sense? That's more or less the argument here, right? People, well, I broke in and stole something to feed my children, right? The breaking in was less a lesser sin, not in terms of scoring sin, but in just, we'll say, general attitude, than having your kids go hungry and starve, right? That sort of thing. That's a very common illustration of sin to virtue. And I think that really gets into this argument as well. The problem I see with that kind of thinking is it really indicates that the nature and character of God changes based on circumstances. And that is not a biblical truth at all. And so if I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, I have to recognize that abortion is an affront to the character and nature of God all the time. Why? Because God has eternally been pouring forth life. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's his heartbeat. That's his very character and nature. His very identity is wrapped up in pouring out life, right? John chapter 5, you see that. Jesus says, as the Father has given me life, so I give you life, right? And how did he do that? He went to the cross and brought the reconciliation back between us and the Lord by dealing with our sin, getting it out of the way so that we could be brought back from death to life, right? Spiritual death to spiritual life. This is the character and nature of God. This has always been the character and nature of God. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus, we have placed ourselves under the authority of God's word. And the authority of God's word is very clear that God is a God of life, that God values life, that everyone made in the image of God has value, whether they are a baby or unborn or mentally ill or elderly or have a low quality of life, right? Because we don't say somebody lacks life just because they're on a ventilator or just because they need medical help to sustain that life. We'd say that's a quality of life issue, not life itself. And all of that, according to the Bible, is made in the image of God. It matters. And this idea that it's my body, it's my choice, that, of course, totally dehumanizes and removes, right? And I've had people ask this as well, like, well, how can you be pro-life yet be against forced vaccinations? Well, because you're talking about two wildly different things. One is about health decisions of an individual. The other is making a decision for another individual, because a baby is not your body. A baby is in your body, but it is not your body. It is not your property. It is not. It does not exist as a part of you. It's independent being that has a quality of life situation that requires it to be dependent on you. There's a huge difference between that and it being your body.
Yeah, and that's a great point about the individual's decision, partly because one of the biggest objections you'll hear from those on the pro-choice side is, well, what about the case of rape? You really want to make a woman go through the emotional trauma, and you know, you'll hear words like trauma of giving birth. Obviously they went through terrible trauma, and I think that we need to have more protection for women wherever we can from rapists, and we need to penalize rapists and punish them to the full extent of the law. I know some who have made the argument that if anyone should die in the case of the rapist impregnating a woman, it should be the rapist under the death penalty, not the baby. And obviously, this is something where we want to be sensitive, of course, to the emotional situation. No one's going to say this is an easy situation, of course. But what we need to recognize is that we don't want to conflate the rapist with the child that's been conceived. And I thought it was interesting that even President Biden called the baby in the womb a child. He used the rapist argument that I'm talking about, and he did a big no-no for the left. He said, you're going to force that woman to bear the rapist's child. And of course, he got some flack for that because they don't want to acknowledge that that's a child in there. That's just a clump of cells, or, you know, and they would probably say it's just the rapist's clump of cells. Well, here's the problem with all that. You're ignoring what everything indicates in science. Scripture is very clear. Life begins at conception. Science, in terms of all the technology we have, we see that life begins at conception. You can look into any science textbook, any biological textbook that deals with this issue. It will say that life begins at fertilization, at conception. That's when you have a new biological entity. That's when the new DNA is formed. You have, it's XX or XY. From that point on, that little boy or that little girl begins to grow. And that growth is indication that is a new human life. So it's just bizarre and really malicious to conflate the rapist with the child conceived. But here's something else that's just totally ignored with that argument. You can't take away the emotional trauma that's been done by the rapist, but you are going to inflict more emotional trauma by encouraging that woman to go through an abortion. And I can tell you that I have spoken to women who have been in this exact situation and have said that there was no relief of pain from the rape, but there was added pain because now a life has been taken in addition to the terrible, terrible crime of rape. And again, this is something where do all we can to punish the rapists. You know, talk about is capital punishment the necessary crime for the rapist? Talk about that. Don't talk about what needs to be done to the baby in terms of punishing the baby for the father's crime. That's where, you know, you wouldn't think of it that way in any other situation. You wouldn't say, oh, because of that, that nuclear power plant reaction and the failure to take care of that radiation exposure that harmed the babies or harmed the women who were pregnant. You wouldn't say, oh, well, now we need to punish the babies because of that nuclear reactor leak or whatever. You know, you wouldn't do that. You would say, look, those people need to be held accountable for the harm they caused, but you don't harm the baby because of that. That's nonsense. It's morally illogical to conflate individuals like that and to place the responsibility of the father's crime on the baby.
Yeah. And also, I think to a degree, Jason, if you want to see a change in all of this, then you need to address all the things that our culture doesn't want to address, which is like, if, you know, we say, oh, we see that the amount of rape or the regularity of it seems to be increasing over time. Sure. Look at our media, look at our music, look at rap, look at the devaluation of women that has come through this feminism that supposedly is pro-woman. It isn't. It's actually anti-woman, honestly, because it devalues them. They cease to be people made in the image of God with incredible value. They're objects. They're conquests. And that's what you see glorified in our music, in our movies, in our, you know, it's all about free sex. It's all about and even pornography we encourage as a positive good in society. Like, oh yeah, it's totally good. It's totally normal. It's totally beautiful. It's none of those things. It's horribly destructive. It's horribly distorting. and, you know, does nothing good. So it's like, well, we don't know why this is happening. Yes, we do. We just don't want to do anything about it, because this is the fruits of the free love movement of the 60s and 70s. This is the fruits of feminism, which allows for free, unconsequential sex, where I'm not responsible for anything. It's just, oh, it's just fun or whatever. And then you destroy the product of that if you don't want it or you aren't happy with it or whatever. It's just, it doesn't matter. These are all heart issues. These are all culture issues. This is all, you know, getting away from God and his design. And especially as Christians, why on earth would we support that or encourage that? Or, oh, well, these societal values we have to uphold. No, we don't. In fact, we don't uphold them. We speak the truth into them. Yeah, we love people. Absolutely. Like Jason is talking about. We've all sat there as pastors, especially. We've all sat there with people who, especially women, who have had abortions. But I've sat with men as well who forced or coerced or put massive pressure on women to have an abortion, maybe even paid for it in some cases. And guess what? They feel the pain of that as well. And nobody told them that part, you know, on either side. It was just all, oh no, if you have the abortion, you'll be free from that. And guess what? They're not free from that at all. It becomes something that weighs down their conscience for life. And this is not us preaching, oh, you bad, terrible people because you had an abortion. No, nobody's telling them this. This is just the consequence of, we are instilled by God with the value of human life. And when we destroy it, whether legitimately or illegitimately, you're going to wrestle with that for the rest of your life. That's just, it's a fact.
And just one final note about, because it's so often framed as a rights issue, you know, women's rights, it's really important for people to be clear on this, and for Christians especially to speak the truth on this issue as well, that abortion did not come out of the women's rights movement. The original women's rights movement was anti-abortion, completely anti-abortion. You can look into the history of this. This is something that came out of the eugenics movement. Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood, this is something they will not tell you when you go to a clinic. She was a eugenicist. I mean, to the extreme, she was a eugenicist. She believed that she was a racist. She believed that certain ethnicities are less valuable. And they should be encouraged to have more abortions. She believed that those with birth defects, those with Down syndrome, should be eliminated from the human gene pool. So this is what abortion came from. It was the eugenics movement, and to think otherwise is just to totally miss this massive piece of the history of this movement. And when you talk about women's rights, you cannot ignore the right of the female in the womb. If you really are going to be consistent and say every female, every woman matters, you have to consider the right of the girl, the little girl in the womb as well. And that's just something that, don't buy that language, because it's I would call it intentional irrationality. Because it's meant to confuse people about what's really at stake here. Are we really going to take care of women or not? That's what they want you to think. This is not about that. This is about the anti-God philosophy that says that rights come from the state, that we get to determine when a life is valuable. And if it's not valuable by any measure that we deem, then we can eliminate. And that's plain and simple what it is. It's eugenics to the extreme. And so we shouldn't buy the language of reproductive rights.
Yeah, I think it's also important to speak to the men as well in saying that if you have brought life into existence, you know, if you've had sex and the result of that is a baby, then it's time for you to man up to that or allow for the baby to be adopted. But really see it as an opportunity to really grow up, in a sense, to really seek maturity, to become a provider and support that child, and not just leave it to a woman like, well, that sucks for you, deal with it, or worse, force or pressure or push or coerce to end that life. That's not okay. It's not okay. It's never been okay. That's terrible behavior, and certainly not in line with God's good design for us as men, right? We're supposed to be those who serve and pour out life for the good of others, not those who seek to be served and destroy the life of others. That's very much a perversion of God's good design. But we do want to say to those, you know, who are listening to this who have had an abortion, you obviously can't take that back, but you can recognize that there is forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has dealt with all sin, even murder. There is no sin apart from the rejection of the Holy Spirit, apart from the refusal to accept the Lord, that cannot be forgiven by him. That isn't to say, oh, it's no big deal. That isn't to say there isn't consequence of that sin. But it is to say that the grace of God is sufficient even for that sin. And so we do hold that balance of recognizing that even if you've had an abortion, which is evil, and we're not going to say it's not, it is horrific. But at the same time, that's not us saying you're an evil person. That's not us saying you cannot be forgiven by God, because certainly the truth of the gospel is the opposite of that, which is God sent, the Father sent his eternal Son, the source of his love and life-giving nature, to go and die for you. And the Son humbled himself, as the Bible says, to the point of becoming obedient even to death, so that you could be reconciled with the Lord. So if you are out there and you've had an abortion and you've never given your heart to the Lord, there is a freedom from that old you, that past you, that's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.